Let me ask you this question. How committed are you? Now, I'm not talking about, has anybody ever looked at you and says, I think that person ought to be committed? That's not what I'm talking about when we ask the question, how committed are you? There are all different levels of involvement and different attitudes and difference of levels of commitment. But I just want to ask you, look at yourself and look in the mirror, and that's what this lesson will challenge us all to do, is to look at ourselves and see at the beginning of this new year where our theme is going to be, I'm not ashamed. Tied directly to that is the commitment that we have to Christ. Now, to introduce the lesson, let me ask you, how committed is the Lord Jesus to you? Just stop and think about that. When Jesus left heaven, what kind of a commitment did He have toward us? I cannot begin to imagine the scene in heaven. Whenever it was time for Jesus to come to be born on this earth and to be laid in that manger, I cannot begin to imagine what the stir must have been in heaven when the Creator of the world laid aside whatever is involved in that verse in Philippians chapter 2 that says He emptied Himself and became a baby living on this earth. We think about the massive size of the universe and how the earth is just a speck of dust in the grand scheme of it all. And He who had created the immeasurable universe began to leave heaven. And He who was omnipotent, because He was deity, when He took on Himself the form of a servant and of a helpless baby, lying in a manger, unable to feed Himself, unable to talk, unable to walk, unable to even crawl. Imagine the stir in heaven. Now, having done that, step back and understand the commitment that Jesus had to us. You and I need to understand that while He died for the whole world, there is a sense in which there is a special aspect of the fact that He died for those who are redeemed. The world is not interested in salvation. The world is not interested in redemption. And yet, Jesus died. And if there had only been one person saved on this earth, if Jesus had known ahead of time that of all the fruit of all of the labors that He would put on this earth and all that He would suffer, that it'd just be for one soul, you need to understand, what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? The value of one soul is such that Christ would have come just to redeem one soul. What if that soul were yours? Of all the people saved by the blood of Jesus. And yet there is a sense in which each of us individually are a single soul saved by the blood of Jesus. How committed are you? Now, are there verses in the Bible that come to your mind? If I ask you, what verse would you use to describe the commitment that we ought to have to the Lord? If you were in a discussion with somebody, you're trying to talk to somebody who's a weak Christian, and you said to them, you need to be more committed to the Lord, what verse in the Bible would you use to emphasize that? What about the verse that says, we love Him because He first loved us? What an amazing aspect of that. What about this verse? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. You see, in verse 4 he says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you need to be one in your heart and one in your soul and one in your mind and one in your strength. There's the unity of the response that we have to the unity of deity. He is one, and we need to be one. Is that a verse you would use to talk about the commitment that you need to have to the Lord?
What about Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How committed are you? We need to understand the reason for that commitment. But let's just this morning, let's forget about us being ourselves. Let's go back into that first century world where they did not have all the evidence that you and I have of the deity of Jesus. And suppose that your name is Peter. Now, you've been introduced to Jesus because prior to Mark chapter 1, he had been brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. But Mark chapter 1 describes that time when Peter bar Jonah. You know the story about Jonah? You know that story. I find it rather remarkable that if my father's name was Jonah, that I'd be a fisherman. I know it's not the Jonah of the Old Testament. And it may be that Jonah story of the Old Testament may be even why Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, bid me walk on the water to you." But you're a fisherman. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes by and says to you, Mark chapter 1, he comes into Galilee, and in verse 16 says, "And as he was passing by, there's Peter, and there's his brother Andrew." And they say, Jesus says to them, "Come and follow me." Wonder why they committed themselves that way. Imagine. While they had met him before, now all of a sudden Jesus says, "Here's what I want you to do. You come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," and that's it. Think about the commitment and about the level of commitment that would cause Peter and Andrew, who were there fishing, to leave their nets and to follow him. It's remarkable, is it not? In that same passage, there's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. I try to imagine myself being all of those characters in the Bible. Here's Father Zebedee. He's got a fishing business. He's going to pass this on to his sons. Got it all figured out. And all of a sudden, on that same occasion, Jesus walks by James and John and he says, "Follow me." And immediately they leave their nets. Imagine the impact that must have had on Zebedee. I wonder sometimes, and there's no way to know this, I wonder sometimes if Zebedee ever became a Christian. Here is this man who could have been so secular in his world that he could not understand. And I doubt seriously on that day if he understood at all what was about to happen. When his sons left him there with the servants, those employees that they had, and they walked away. There's a level of commitment that is involved, that is illustrated, if we imagine that we're Peter or Andrew or James or John. Now then, they follow him to that mountain, seeing the multitude. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 says, he went up into the mountain. There's the multitude, and the disciples gather around them, and he sat down and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and there are those beatitudes that are amazingly wonderful. The blessing of being poor in spirit, the blessing of being comforted when we're mourned, the blessing of being filled when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the blessings of having mercy shown on us when we are merciful. But now all of a sudden, look down at verse 12. And Jesus says to Peter and Andrew and James and John, assuming that all four of them were present at that time, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you." Hello? Lord, I left my fishing net. This is not what I had in mind. You told me to follow you, and I'm going to follow you. And now all of a sudden you say, it's not what I thought it was going to be. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be defamed. They're going to say all manner of evil against me. I'm going to be harshly treated by others. Lord, this is not really what I had in mind. Perhaps that thought could have come into their minds at that time. Peter, Andrew, James and John, how committed are you? This did not dissuade them. In Matthew chapter 10, we read of the time when he sends out these 12 apostles on a limited commission. And as he sends them out on that limited commission, he says, I send you as sheep among wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, they will deliver you up to the council and scourge you in the synagogue. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the pagans, to the Gentiles. Lord, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about how committed I ought to be to this. I love the thought of being fishers of men. I love being there and being your hands whenever you're feeding the multitudes. I really enjoy passing out all of this food. I really enjoy being your mouthpiece as I go out and I say to the people and they respond to me and I have the power to cast out demons and I have the power that God has given to me. But now, Lord, you're talking about me being scourged. Lord, what's this all about? How committed are you? You've got to understand. While you and I have the rest of the Bible, they're right at the very beginning of the New Testament. And they've made a commitment to the Lord, and yet this does not dissuade them. They keep on following the Lord. We've left all, and we have followed you, and now you're beginning to tell us all of these bad things. It's rather interesting. When you get to Matthew chapter 19. That's the chapter, and the paragraph is that chapter, where that young man comes to Jesus, the rich young man, and he says to Jesus, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Peter and Andrew and James and John likely are there, as were all of the apostles who were followers of him. And Jesus says to that individual, one thing you lack, you've kept the commandments of God, but one thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor. Now the young man goes away. You know what happens? Peter says, Lord, we have left everything. We've become followers of you. In that sense, we have become Christian, though the word Christian would not have been applied to them at that time. That comes much later. But we've made this commitment to you, and now you're telling this individual that you go and Peter and Andrew, James and John said, that's about what we've done. We've left everything to follow you. Lord, what is there in this for me? How committed are you? And had you been Peter and Andrew, James and John, had you been those individuals at that time, how committed would you have been? All the Lord has said as he's following you around, oh, there are some good times, but most of the time he's talking about the adversity, about you being scourged and you being brought before the council and you being put on trial and all of this adversity. And now here's a man, and Lord, we've left everything. Lord, what are you going to give us because of the commitment we've made to you? And it's rather interesting, the Lord's answer. He talks about those who have left all of these things. They've left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and even left wives and children to follow the Lord. And he says the end result of that will be 100-fold. Some of you have had to do that to be Christians. Some of you, because of the commitment that you've made to the Lord, your families have turned against you. You may not have thought that they would ever turn that way. They would just thought, well, I'm rather glad they're going to church now. But the very commitment that you've made has brought you in a period of separation against others. And those who used to love you don't love you anymore. How committed are you? Well, Jesus says to Peter and to Andrew and to James and John, you're going to receive 100-fold. And Josh, what you're trying to help us develop in this congregation, and thank God for the efforts that you're putting forth, and that is for us to think about us being a family. I've got 100 brothers. I've got 100 sisters. And you may be a babe in Christ who has left all to follow God, and there may be those friends that are out there in the world that you think might stick with you, but I promise you, there are brothers and sisters in this very auditorium this day who love you and 100-fold in the blessings that you have given up. God is giving you those things right now. And on top of all of this is eternal life. If there were no heaven, I'd want to be committed to Jesus because of what Jesus has given to me. But you need to understand that that commitment that they had to the Lord enabled them to endure all of these things. Think about the church beginning. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who left their livelihood to follow the Lord, they're there on the day of Pentecost. I think it's rather ironic that after that marvelous experience on Pentecost where 3,000 obeyed the gospel and the daily people are being added to the church, they are immediately arrested, Acts chapter 4, and they're brought before the council and told not to preach. Acts chapter 5, they are arrested a second time because they do not stop preaching, and they're beaten and told never to preach at all in the name of Jesus. And they walk out of that place rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Lord, the commitment that we made, it's worth putting up with all of this. We may not have understood everything that was involved in this commitment, but the more we stay in this commitment, the greater we see what the blessing is. And so you've got that persecution in Acts 4 and Acts 5. What about Acts 7? What about Stephen? Here the church is taking care of those who are widows. And see, those widows are those who sometimes are a part of this family, brothers and sisters, to take care of them and to minister unto them in 100-fold ways better than a physical family might be able to do that. And now all of a sudden, here is Stephen, who's one of the 7 chosen, and he's up preaching. Look at what happened to him. Would you have been tempted to give up when people got so mad at Stephen that they gnashed their teeth? You ever seen anybody so angered that they just gritted their teeth in anger? And then the Bible says, in skipping a couple of verses, then they cast him out of the city, and there they're stoning him. The commitment, Stephen, how much commitment do you have? And he allows those rocks, those boulders, to begin to hit him. And he's saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Committed enough to stand there and to give his life for the Lord. Look at all that has transpired. They left. Peter, Andrew, James, and John left their livelihood to follow the Lord. Doesn't matter. Those material things really do not matter like they would have had we not have done this kind of thing. And now there's just persecution after persecution after persecution. Look what happens to the early church in Acts chapter 8. The very next chapter, after saying that Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my soul, receive my spirit," Acts chapter 8 says, "There arose a great persecution. And they're all scattered abroad. Many of them lived in the city of Jerusalem. When they left, they lost their houses. They lost everything that they could possibly have because of a commitment that they made to the Lord. And everywhere they go, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they're preaching the word. But listen to the description as the Bible says that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Become one of those individuals who's become a child of God, become a follower of Jesus, and your commitment is such that whenever they're knocking down the doors and walking in the house, you stand there and you suffer and rejoice that you're worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Brethren, that's commitment. You know how they responded? Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians, not just those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, but Jewish Christians in every other place, and look at their response. If Paul be the writer of the Hebrew letter, he says, "Call to remember those former days. After you were illuminated, the great struggle of sufferings that you endured, you were made the gazing stock, spectacles. You were made reproaches with your tribulations and the adversity. And you became companions of all those who suffer." And look at verse 34 that says, "You had compassion on me, and you joyfully took the spoiling of your goods." What's your level of commitment? We're talking about not being ashamed. Here are these individuals who would stand there and would allow their families to be taken into prison because of a commitment they made to the Lord. What is your level of commitment? How committed are you? Well, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. Neither did they. I didn't know the sacrifices that I was going to have to make. Neither did they. I didn't know there'd be reproaches. And I did not know it would be as hard as it is. But I've made a commitment to the Lord, and I'm not going to back down on that commitment. You want to talk about Saul? He who was there and saw Stephen put to death. You want to describe what happened to Saul? Shortly after becoming a Christian, his life needs to be spared because in Damascus, where he was converted, they're trying to kill him, and they have to secretly get him out of the city of Damascus in a basket, let down through a window in the wall. And then the adversity begins to happen. You follow Paul in that first missionary journey. He and Barnabas go, and there's adversity because there are individuals not wanting to listen to what they say. And when he gets to Antioch, they're so angry with him, they chase him out of Antioch, and they chase him to Iconium, and then they chase him to Lystra, and at Lystra they stone him and take him outside the city and leave him for dead. And while the disciples are looking, he rises up and goes back into the city. You want to talk about his second missionary journey? You want to talk about the adversity that he endured? You want to talk about what happened at Philippi? Whenever he, as a Roman citizen, is beaten and put in the inner prison there, and he and Silas have their feet in the stocks, they're chained. You want to talk about what's happening whenever there is that earthquake? You want to talk about what happens the next day when he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica? And from Thessalonica to Berea? You want to talk about what's happening? There is adversity. And coupled with that adversity is what happens to these Gentile churches. Nobody ever explained it was going to be this hard. And yet every place the church begins, there is that commitment. Suppose you'd been a member of the church in Thessalonica. Suppose you've been in one of those Macedonian congregations in that generic area called Macedonia. Suppose you had responded there because Paul heard the Macedonian call and he's came and he's taught you the gospel and now you're a Christian. Oh, those saints in Jerusalem, they have financial needs. They're in poverty. And so Paul comes to Macedonia and he describes what's happening down in Jerusalem, those saints in Judea. And here are these saints in Macedonia. Can I let the Word of God describe to you what happened in those Gentile churches? Moreover, brethren, we make known to you, he writes to the church at Corinth, about what was happening in Macedonia. There's a great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I want you to listen carefully to those words in verse 2. There's an abundance of joy, but there is deep poverty. There are those saints in Jerusalem. You know how they're described? They are the poor saints in Jerusalem, in Judea. And yet up in Macedonia, there are some Christians who are so dedicated. They're in a situation worse than those saints are. They are in poverty, but the saints in Macedonia are described as being deep poverty. And yet their commitment to the Lord was this. They need help. And Paul tried to dissuade them because of their deep poverty. He says in verse 3, I bear them record of that according to their ability, and beyond their ability they were freely willing to give, imploring us with much urgency we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul says, you know, are you sure you want to give? And they begged Paul, we are so committed to this matter of being Christians that in spite of the deep poverty, Paul, out of the depth of our poverty, take this gift and carry it down to those poor saints in Judea. I want to ask you a question. Is there a phrase that could describe all of this that's transpired in this lesson this morning? The very next verse says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. First. You see, when you get self out of the way, being defamed, being blasphemed, being cursed, being persecuted, having goods taken away from them because of their devotion to Jesus Christ, and even the martyrdom and the giving of their own blood for the cause of Jesus Christ, and out of the midst of deep poverty they gave, because they were committed to the Lord. What does this have to do with us? Well, the rest of this month, we're going to talk about people, many of them, who are not even Christians, who need the gospel. And the last Sunday of this month, we will, as we have done for 11 years, ask this congregation to make visible their commitment to the Lord. Deep poverty. And I thank God that over the years, this congregation has had those who had almost nothing who sacrificed from almost poverty to give to others. Why? Because these material things are short-lived. And there is that which is eternal. What does it have to do with us? In the next 2 weeks, we will be challenged as a congregation to think about the opportunities that lie before us. And the question that we need to think about, especially this month, as we're not ashamed to spread the gospel, how committed am I to that phrase? I am not ashamed to see that the gospel is spread. But it's not just those who are in poverty that give. There are individuals who have made decisions not to purchase cars this year, to drive that wreck for another year. So instead of having that car payment, they can give and sacrifice to the Lord. How committed are you? What is there that you have that could be given for the very cause of Jesus Christ? How committed are you to the Lord? You see, there are three levels of commitment that the Lord talks about in the book of Revelation. He writes to the church at Laodicea and he says, there are those who are cold and indifferent to the whole thing. They may have made a commitment, but that commitment is not there anymore. There's no burning fire of devotion to Jesus. It's rather ironic that there are some individuals like that who could know all the blessings that God has promised, and yet they turn their back on that. How tragic it is. And then there are some individuals who are lukewarm, who make a token gift of time to the Lord, who as they're doing God a favor will think, well, I think I'll pray to God more this year. Who has a favor to God thinks about, well, I think I might read the Bible more this year. But it's all a token. And then there are those who are fervently trying to serve the Lord, and thank God. For those of you who serve as an encouragement to the rest of us, who by your faith and devotion we see you as those who are committed to the Lord. Committed to the Lord. Hot servants of God. Read that verse in Revelation chapter 3 one more time. And the Lord said, I had rather you be a cold, indifferent Christian, as one who has a lackadaisical attitude toward the cause of Christ. What a challenge that is to every one of us. To young people, recognizes the Lord doesn't want you to serve Him with a matter of indifference. Just sort of serving God because mom and dad sort of force you to be here. That's your decision. The Lord said, I'd rather you be cold or hot as to be that way. But not just young people. Those young adults that are here. Your plans for your life. And the challenge that the elders will be bringing to us in the next 2 weeks in reference to Mission Sunday. How committed are you? What is there that you can give to the Lord because you're not ashamed to spread the gospel? And those who are not young adults but sort of think they are, and they're in that middle age group of, you know, being 35 or 40. Somebody says, is that middle age? Yeah, if you're going to live to be 70 or 80, that's middle age is 35 or 40. There's a lesson here for you. Financially, you're a whole lot better off than you were when you got out of college, hopefully. How committed will you be? And then to those of us who are older, who are at that point in our lives and yet how marvelous it is to see those who are on fixed income set the curve, as it were, for the rest of us by the sacrificial, visible aspect of their giving. But I want to back away long enough to say this. This lesson's not about Mission Sunday. Mission Sunday is just a time for us to look and to measure how committed we are to the Lord to getting the gospel around the world. Well, the whole lesson is to say, remember that time when you were first illuminated, to use the words of Hebrews 10:32, when you first obeyed the gospel, when you made that commitment to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to serve you every day that I life, with every day of my life, with everything that I have, then go back and have that kind of a commitment. Because you see, we're not like Peter and Andrew, James and John, who whenever they left their boats and began to follow Jesus, weren't even sure what lies out there. You and I have the fullness of the revelation of God, and we understand all of the spiritual blessings that are ours and the heaven that awaits us. Be committed to that. Because someday, we'll either hear the words, depart, or well done, you good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm not ashamed. I'm committed to the Lord. And this year, I shall be committed to the Lord and seize every opportunity that is mine to serve Him every way that I can. Have you made that commitment to the Lord to become His child, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You do believe that, don't you? Well, then will you not repent of the wrong that is in your life and say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to change. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, to be immersed into the family of God, born of water and of the Spirit, and now in the household of God, in the family of God. And then to serve faithfully until you die. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front? Right now, as together we stand and sing, will you come?